All right, we're in a sermon series entitled Greater Freedom. How many of you would like some greater freedom in your life? Yeah? And we've been teaching about how sometimes it's hard for some believers to get free, and it can be hard to stay free. It's because many times we deal with outward symptoms and outward behaviors without ever really dealing with the root causes of our behaviors. And we keep trying harder, but the problems keep coming back. And we found a key to freedom in Matthew 3:10 when John the Baptist said, "The axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So that's a principle we see. When you're not bearing good fruit, that there's a root that needs the axe laid to. If there's bad fruit, there's a root that needs to be cut. And so what are these roots that need to be axed so we can live in freedom? And we found them by understanding what Jesus came to accomplish on our behalf. And he said what that was in Luke 4:18 through 19, when he stood up one Sabbath day and he read from, this is from Isaiah, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable years of the Lord." Those are six main things that Jesus came to do, and they show us six of the roots that need to be dealt with in our lives. And so far, we've talked about how Jesus came to preach the gospel to the poor. He came, and that's talking about poor in spirit, people who know they need salvation. They know their sin, and they know they need forgiveness, and they know that they need Jesus. And here was his message. First thing he preached out of Matthew 4:17, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And remember, I'm just doing a quick review. Repentance is not just feeling bad for what you did. It's not just feeling sorry or trying to do penance or somehow make up for what you did bad, but it is a change of mind that leads to a change of heart and a change of lifestyle. The key word is change. You don't repent and stay the same, because the word repent means change. True repentance lays the axe to the root of sin in our lives. Jesus came to preach good news to the poor. And secondly, we're going to start touching on this now. He came to heal the brokenhearted. So I'm preaching today on healing broken hearts. Do you know where the phrase broken heart comes from? You might be surprised. It comes from the Bible. From many thousands of years ago, and when David said in Psalm 69:20, "Scorn has broken my heart and left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none." The New Living Translation says it like this: "Their insults have broken my heart, and I am in despair. If only one person would show some pity, if only one would turn and comfort me." And this verse shows us one of the causes of a broken heart. It's the shame that comes into our life and despair that comes from people's words against us. And the word broken here means to break in pieces. It literally means to crush. And it depicts a person who's been shattered or fractured by life. And the Hebrew word translated heart refers to a person's innermost being. To the Hebrews, the heart was the seat or the source of the mind, the will, and the emotions. It's our soul. It's our spirit. And a broken heart can come from someone having their feelings deeply wounded, usually by what somebody they trust, usually by something they say or they do. And to be scorned and to be insulted can cause people to be bound by shame and cause them to feel helpless. And we're going to teach on shame in another message. It's something I was very familiar with through most of my life before God really set me free from that. Another cause of a broken heart is sin. Our own sin. or the sins of the fathers, the generational iniquity. Another cause of a broken heart is sorrow from experiencing a loss. It can be the death of a loved one or a divorce or being rejected by someone. All those things can cause us sorrow and it can break our heart. We're going to teach on that one Sunday. Failure in life can result in a broken heart. Disappointment in the way life has turned out or a marriage has turned out or other things turned out can break our hearts. And listen, if we're not careful, if we don't handle all these broken areas correctly, it can lead to resentment and bitterness, and it can give the enemy a foothold in our lives. This is especially true when we hold on to past hurts and when we don't forgive those who hurt us or break our hearts. It can open a door to the enemy. Unforgiveness is one of his schemes. We're going to be talking about the schemes of the devil, and this is one of them. And that can lead to spiritual bondage in our life, and we need to deal with it. We need to deal with it if we're going to experience greater freedom. But here's some great news. It doesn't matter what you call a broken heart or how you got it. Jesus can heal it. That's the message today. In fact, in his very first sermon, he said, that's one of the reasons I came to earth. I came to give you good news. I came to heal your broken heart. And so whether you've been let down by disappointment or rejection or resentment or whatever it is, Jesus came to heal your heart. I love Psalm 147:3. It says, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Now, the word heal here is the Hebrew word Rapha. We talk about Jehovah Rapha. That's Jehovah, our healer. And it has several meanings. I looked it up again this week, and in the Strong's Concordance, I believe it was the Strong's, it says it literally means to mend by stitching. See, you got a broken heart. He stitches it back together. And that word Rapha is translated in the Bible as heal, cure, to make whole. It's also translated, the word that's translated, physician. So we're talking about here what can be an instantaneous or a healing as a process of healing. And this process of healing is overseen by Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer, the Lord our physician, Dr. Jesus. And that healing includes sewing our broken heart, sewing the pieces that have shattered in our life, sewing them back together, and then binding them or bandaging them tightly, binding them until the heart is totally healed. I love that. Jesus came to heal us and to set us free from all the detrimental effects of a shattered, broken life. And listen, there are so many of us broken. All of us have times in our lives where we've been broken, but the anointing of the Holy Spirit, I want you to understand, has the power to restore you, to release you from that captivity that held you in some kind of emotional bondage, insult, scorn, shame, rejection, the loss of a loved one. Sin can all lead to broken hearts. I've already addressed sin in previous messages, but I really felt led, I told you last week, to address something today. And I want to remind you first that there's always consequences to sin. Listen, always remember this. There is forgiveness. There's always forgiveness. If you repent, there is forgiveness. But forgiveness does not release you from consequences. So many people miss that. Well, I can do this sin and I'll be forgiven. Yes. But there's going to be consequences to the sin. And because you're forgiven doesn't remove them. I've known people who've been on death row. I've known people who've murdered other people. And I'm telling you, I've seen them get saved. But the day they got saved, they didn't say, oh, man, we're opening up the prison door and let you out. You know they're not going to do that. It'd be a mass salvation. Everybody in prison would say they got saved that day. They've still got consequences for their sin. Some of them received capital punishment for their sin, even though they were forgiven by God. Don't ever forget there are consequences to your sin. And one of the consequences, one of the results is brokenness. Brokenness in ourself and others, broken hearts, broken people, broken families. And I want you to remember that sin will take you farther than you want to go. and it will teach you things that you need not know. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay and cost you more than you want to pay. Sin will take you places you wish you could leave and cause you pain you cannot believe. Sin will start some things you wish you could quit and give you memories you want to forget. There's always consequences to sin. That's why we need to live a lifestyle of repentance, as we preached on last week. And we can only repent if we have godly sorrow for our sin. That's where I'm tying it into broken hearts. We must have a broken heart over our sin. When's the last time your heart broke over your sin? Psalm 51:17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." The word contrite means to be crushed, crushed into powder. But it also means in our language today to feel sorry and remorseful. Listen, it means to feel sorrow and show remorse. Not just feel it, to feel it and to show it. And God can take what has been crushed in our lives. God can take all the broken pieces of our life, and God can forgive us. God can heal us. God can put us back together. God can transform us, and God can make us better than we ever were before. You remember this when we preached through James, James 4:8 through 10. James says, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Sin is not something to be laughed at. It's a serious thing. And some of us want to keep our sin, but God wants to bring us to the place where we weep over our sin. And some of us have hardened our hearts because of sin, but God wants to break our hearts over our sin. Yes. Things in life happen to us that can break our hearts. But when it comes to dealing sin, God wants our hearts to be broken over our sin. That's how we experience greater freedom. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:25 through 26. Repentance leads us to know the truth so that we can come to our senses and escape from the trap of the devil. The Bible says you'll know the truth and the truth shall make you free, right? And he's talking there about the word. If you continue in my word, if you abide in my word, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. But it's not the only thing that sets you free. Repentance leads us to know the truth. If you don't live a lifestyle of repentance, there's times you'll be reading your Bible and you don't get a thing out of it. You don't see a thing from it. But when repentance comes, it leads you to see truth, and you come to your senses, and you begin to escape the trap of the devil. You realize, wait a minute, I've been believing lies from the enemy. I've allowed these things to go on in my life. I need to break the power of that. I have a broken heart over that, and that's going to break the power of that in my life. We need to know the truth about our own sins and the sins of our fathers. And when we say fathers, we're talking about our ancestors, male or female, fathers, mothers, aunts, uncles, whatever. There is generational iniquity that can result in broken people and broken families. Now, I've preached on this many times, and many of you have heard it before, but for the sake of new people and for those who need to hear it again, I encourage you to hang with me, okay? Okay, three of you are going to hang with me. The rest of you are just going to check out. You're going to hang with me, right? Thank you. Sometimes there's areas in our life we just can't seem to understand. And there's hang-ups or tendencies, weaknesses that we can't seem to overcome. And when that happens, sometimes the root of it is generational iniquity. There's a reason people grow up to be addicts and alcoholics. There's a reason people tend to spend a lifetime in prison. There's a reason people go through divorce after divorce after divorce. When we see the same sins happening over and over again in the same families, that's an indication that there's some generational iniquity. Here's how it happens. A person practices a sin over and over until it becomes a real stronghold in their life. They develop a weakness toward that sinful behavior. That's an iniquity that can be passed down to future generations. Now listen, everybody is accountable for their own sin. You're not accountable for anyone else. They're not accountable for yours. So stop blaming them. Ezekiel 18:20 says, the person who sins is the one who will die. The son will not share the guilt of the father, nor will the father share the guilt of the son. You're not responsible for the sins of your parents. They're not responsible for yours. So again, stop blaming them. Yes, they impacted you. Yes, they influenced you. But listen to this. Lamentations 5:7 says, our father sinned and they have died, but we bear their iniquities. It doesn't make any sense unless you understand the difference between sin and iniquity. Biblical definitions for sin include things like missing the mark, falling short of God's glory, going astray, trespassing, going too far, going somewhere you shouldn't have gone. There's a no trespassing sign up. You crossed that barbed wire fence and got right into it. That's sin. Missing the will of God. Sins are things we do or don't do that are outside the will of God. But iniquity is different. The Hebrew word for iniquity means to bend or to deviate from the way. It means to distort, to twist, or to pervert. And while sins are an outward action, iniquity is an inner orientation and motivation that drives people to sin. Now listen, this is why some people say who are homosexual, they will say, I was born this way. You could have been born with that bent. You could have been born with that iniquity. People are born. You know people that are born liars. If their lips are moving, they lie. I know people like that. They lie for no reason. It's their weakness. It's their orientation. It's their iniquity. Some people are born with a tendency towards addiction. Could be drugs, could be alcohol, could be sexual addiction, could be whatever. And a lot of times when they quit one, they just switch to another because that iniquity, they could stop one behavior, but the iniquity wasn't dealt with and they just switch addictions. The problem is when people say, I was born this way, so God made me this way. No, you misunderstand. So you go back to Genesis, the Bible says that God created Adam and Eve in his image. In the image of God created he them. But you know what it says? After the fall happened, the fall into sin, everything changed. The relationship with God changed, and something inside man was bent, distorted, twisted, perverted. It was not as it originally intended to be. And you go and you look where it said, go look it up. When Adam and Eve had sons, it says they were born, it doesn't say in the image of God. It says they were born in the image of Adam. Everyone since then, I'm going to show you in the Bible here in a minute, was born in this image of Adam. A fallen, distorted thing. And iniquity was on all of us. And it's different for everybody. So people can be born with an orientation that is not of God. All of us have something that we have to deal with. It's just different for all of us. I hope you get this. Sin is the outward fruit, but the inner root is iniquity. And if you have a hard time with it, think about this. Adam's iniquity, as I said, was passed down to every single person who has ever lived. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and this way death came to all men because all sin. It all goes back to Adam, and the curse of sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and because of that, we all sin. But we struggle with different things. But by the way, one of the ways you can identify what your iniquity is by what tempts you. I remember growing up, I told my small group here one Wednesday night, I forgot which group I was in, that when I grew up in high school and college, now this is the 70s, and I've been in rooms, you know, where people are passing a joint around. When it got to me, I just passed it on. Never had the urge. I never took one puff of marijuana in my life. Never had the urge to. Never. It was not a temptation to me. Some people couldn't have resisted that if you paid them. Because that's their iniquity. It was not mine. Hebrews 12:1 says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily ensnares us. The New Living Translation says the sin that so easily trips us up is different for all of us. There's many different temptations people struggle with: overeating, substance abuse, illicit sex, or some other destructive behavior. Or you can be tempted by negative attitudes. Your iniquity can be anger. Do you know people that are always angry? No matter what happens, they're mad. Or worry or fear. You know people that are just tend towards fearfulness or helplessness. People just are passive and I can't do anything about my situation. Or people who are constantly discouraged or depressed. This isn't the only reason, but it is one reason that some people are always that way. So you might not be tempted by drugs, but you could easily be tempted by Twinkies. I wanted to give you some comic relief right there. Eating Twinkies is not a sin. But you eat several boxes of them, you know, gluttony is a sin. The point is, we all have a different bent or twist to our sins. Are you getting me today? Are you getting? This is important. And the age-old question is this nature or nurture? Were you born that way or were you raised that way? Well, I think it's both of those things, plus the concept and the element of iniquity and generational iniquity. And here's the good news. We saw earlier that the curse of sin and the iniquity came to earth through one man. The good news is that curse was defeated by one man, Jesus Christ. Romans 5:19 says, just as through the disobedience of the one man, that's Adam, the many, that's all of us, were made sinners. So also through the obedience of the one man, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. Isn't that good news? It works both ways. And the cross deals with the sin issue. The blood of Christ also deals with iniquity, as it says in Isaiah 53:5-6. Listen, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, you should understand that passage better now. We've all gone our own way according to our orientation, according to our bent. This is the essence of sin. This isn't the way God made you. This is the essence of sin, being born after the image of Adam. There is some bent, some orientation, some tendency, some besetting sin in your life. That's iniquity. And God laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. He was wounded. That means he bled outwardly for our outward transgression. He was bruised. Bruised is inward bleeding. It means he was bruised inwardly for our iniquities, our inward tendencies, our generational sins, all those things. You don't have to know how iniquity got into your family, but you do need to know the way out. And the way out is the cross. The cross breaks the power of sin in our lives. The blood redeemed us from the power of iniquity. And if you don't break the power of it, it won't stop on its own. In fact, it only gets worse. We've got to overcome the power of iniquity in our lives. Now, how do we do that? How do we do that? We do that through repenting of our sins and the sins of our fathers. Revelation 12:11 shows us three things required to overcome. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. You better know the power of the blood of Jesus. It's not just to save you, but to defeat the enemy. By the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. And that could be transliterated or whatever. They died to themselves. So first of all, the blood of Jesus forgives our sins and iniquity. We've got to plead the blood of Jesus over our sins and over our fathers. Listen, we've got to repent and confess our sins, but have you ever asked for forgiveness for the sins of generations past? You're not guilty of their sins, But iniquity could have been passed down and influenced and impacted you. Listen, you will find people confessing the sins of their fathers over and over in the Bible. You can find it in Ezra, Nehemiah, Daniel, and listen to this from Jeremiah 14, 20. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against you. You need to have a time where you set aside and you pray. I'm giving you something practical. You pray, Lord, reveal to me the iniquity in my heart, in my family. You can see what's happened in your family. You can see it in generations past. I mean, you can see it. I'll never forget one time when I was with my parents out in the country in Tennessee, in West Tennessee, driving around to all the places they grew up and the family lived, and they took me on that journey many times, and I just loved it. But as I got older, they started sharing more with me. Well, there was old Uncle Joe, and he did this and this, and this where Grandpa was, and he did that and that, and I was like, whoa, and all these things about my family I never knew, and it helped me. Like, no wonder. I see how that impacted me. And you've got to take some time to say, God, forgive me for my sin. But Lord, I ask for forgiveness, Lord, for my fathers, for my grandfathers, for my aunts and uncles and mother, for past generations, God. God, would you cut off that iniquity in our family, God? I repent on their behalf, and I'm asking for deliverance in our family from that iniquity in Jesus' name. You got to speak it. You got to speak it out. The word of your testimony. What are you saying? You got to speak the word verbally. Break those curses off in the name of Jesus. Stand against it. God, I break the power of whatever it is, lust, greed, anger, lying, drunkenness, whatever it is. I break the power of it in my life and in my family in the name of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus. And then you love not your life to the death. You got to die to yourself. I preached on that last week. I just want to say we've got to die to those sinful tendencies by acting in the opposite spirit. Listen, here's a key to change. Just say no is not enough. You got to have something to say yes to. And we find this principle in Romans 12, 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with God, with good. So if you were raised with anger in your household, you need to sow seeds of peace. If you had divorce, a lot of divorce in your family, you need to sow seeds of commitment. If you were raised with a lot of cursing in your household, you need to sow blessing. Are you getting what I'm saying? It's to sow the opposite, act in the opposite spirit. 1 Peter 3:9 says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. Man. But with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. This is not natural. The natural man does not want to respond to this. The flesh does not want to respond selflessly. But if we want to overcome iniquity and to inherit a blessing, we've got to die to ourselves and act in an opposite spirit instead of in the flesh. And there have been many families who've been devastated for generations. And the sins of the fathers have just wounded generation after generation, and it keeps going on. Somebody's got to stop it. Somebody's got to rise up and say, it needs to stop in this generation. I told you Jesus quoted from Isaiah 61 when he stood up and read this passage. The Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel and to heal the brokenhearted, set captives free. Excuse me. It goes on to say in verse 4, that those who he came to minister to, they will rebuild ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Now, I'm talking lives here. You can rebuild the families, rebuild the lives, rebuild the devastation. Jesus wants to bring restoration to the devastation and give a new destination to future generations. That's what it's about. It's not just about you. It's your children and your grandchildren and your children's children. We experience this curse of sin because we were born in Adam in his fallen, sinful condition. That's why we need to be born again and be placed in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 45 through 49 says this, so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man, that's Adam, was as the dust of the earth, and the second man was from heaven. And as was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. That's us. That's how we're born, like Adam. And as is the man from heaven, Jesus, so are those who are of heaven. That's those who have been born again. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. Let me tell you, you've walked long enough in the likeness of Adam. You've walked long enough in the life of the earthly man. You've walked long enough according to the natural man. You've walked long enough influenced by the iniquity of the fathers. It's time that God wants to conform you to the image of his son, Jesus Christ, and make you like Christ. And I want you to notice in this verse, Jesus is called the last Adam and the second man. The Bible never calls Jesus the second Adam. Some people call him that, but the Bible never does. He's called the last Adam and the second man. That's because, why is he called the last Adam? Because when we are saved, Jesus is the end of Adam for us. We were born in the likeness of Adam. We were conformed to that image of Adam. But when we are born again, Jesus is the end of Adam for us, the last of Adam. And he's a father of a new family conformed to his image. And he cuts off everything from the old source, all the sin, all the lies, all the guilt, all the shame, all the generational iniquity. We're taken out of Adam. We're placed into Christ. And now everything flows from his source. We are not now who we once were. That was then, this is now. We used to be in Adam, but now we're in Christ. We used to be guilty, but now we're forgiven. We used to be sinful, but now we're righteous. We used to be destined for wrath, but now we're destined for heaven. And the power of generational iniquity has been broken in Jesus' name. And regardless of your past, hear me, regardless of your past, Satan cannot dictate your future. Jesus can. Regardless of where you came from, Satan cannot control where you're going. Regardless of what you've been through, Satan cannot hold you back. Regardless of your origination, Satan cannot dictate your destination. Jesus died to save you from your sin and to destroy the works of the devil in your life. He can heal your broken heart, and he can break the power of iniquity in your life, and he wants to then restore everything that you've lost. Listen, you might have grown up poor, but all your needs are now met in Christ. You might have grown up fatherless, but now you have a heavenly father. You might have been rejected or discriminated against, but now you are accepted in the beloved in Jesus Christ, and he wants to give you a new heart. He'll take your stony heart and he'll give you a heart of flesh. He'll take your sin-stained heart and he'll give you a clean heart. God can take your broken heart. He can bind it up. He can heal it. For the heart broken by sin, he can give you a repentant heart. For the heart broken by loss, he can give you a rejoicing heart. For the heart broken by shame, he can give you a renewed heart. And so I want us to pray like David did in Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. So I want you to thank God for greater freedom through greater understanding of the greater one who is working in us to heal our broken hearts, give us new hearts, and a destiny that he will fulfill in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every one of us who's hearing this message. God, I'm praying you'd reveal to us any iniquity in our life that still has a root in us, still has a hold on us, that needs to be cut off. God, and I pray for myself and for all of us that you would forgive us for the sins we've committed because of that bent, because of that iniquity. Lord, we ask for forgiveness for past generations, fathers, mothers, generations past. Have mercy on our families. Have mercy on our family. God, we cry out for our families, for our children, for our grandchildren. God, we cry out that this power of iniquity would be broken in their lives. God, and you would give them a broken heart for their sin. God, you would draw them to repentance. God, grant them godly sorrow that leads them to repentance and lead them to faith. God, open their eyes to see you. God, we claim every person in our family for the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, we say to the enemy, you cannot have them. We're going to stand for them. We're going to fight for them. We're going to believe for them. We're going to plead the blood of Jesus over them. We're going to do warfare over them. And having done all, we're going to stand in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. God, break that power in our lives. Give us greater freedom. Lord, even now, God, I sense the Holy Spirit at move here in lives. Just hang on a second. God, move right now in the Spirit. Holy Spirit, rain down on us right now. God, grant us repentance even in this moment. And forgiveness. Deliverance from that iniquity that has bound us up for far too long. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you're working in hearts. You're working in hearts even now. Lord, grant godly sorrow. Lord, break hearts. Break hearts over sin and iniquity. And set us free, Lord. Set us free. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask our prayer team to come down front. I'm telling you, at a time like this, if you've got something you know of, this has been a besetting sin in my life, I want God to deal with this. It needs to be dealt with. I'm telling you, don't leave here today without dealing with this. Deal with it. We would love to pray with you. See the hand of God work in your life. If you've never been born again, you've never come out of Adam and into Jesus, you can't even experience it until that happens. We'd love for you to give your life to Christ and be filled with the Spirit. If you need to pray for a broken heart or a broken area of your life or brokenness in your family or somebody else that you love, we'd love to pray with you. We're going to sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed. Come on down. Don't wait.